tonight we're going to be looking at Matthew 16, if you have a church Bible. We're also going to jump around the Bible a little bit, so you might want to have a Bible, or they'll be also going to be up on the screen at various points. So Matthew 16, verse 24 to 28. Fairly famous words, I think, which some non-Christians in some contexts may well use. So Matthew 16, verse 24 to 28. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now, there's so much in these few verses. You could spend hours, really, but you'll be pleased to know I'm not going to spend hours. So I'm going to focus on just a couple of words that we can find there, and they are deny yourself, and I'll come to those in a few minutes' time. Now, I'm sure like most speakers, when you get a topic for a talk, you do a bit of research, a bit of searching around, maybe on the internet, maybe in books. I was doing some research, and I found this cartoon. I love the English language. I love the way it changes and develops. And words that I used as a youngster probably mean something totally different for some of you nowadays. When I was young, the word sick meant you were sick. But apparently now it means good, is that right? Yeah? Maybe. Maybe even that's changed, I don't know. So, I'm not talking about Twitter. I literally want you to follow me. Philippians 3, verse 10. Says, if I can find it, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection." Doesn't that sound good? I want to know that resurrection power in my life. Fantastic. So I can be different. So I can shine in a dark world. But then Paul goes on to say, "And the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." So when in these verses we are talking about following Jesus, we are talking about something very serious. Not just kind of following him on Twitter, watching from afar. Oh, that sounds nice. What's he up to these days? Okay. But actually us following in his footsteps, listening to what he says, trying to do what he asks us to do. And the implication here from what Paul says in Philippians is that there is a cost to following Jesus. Verse 25 says, if we lose our life for him, we will gain our life somehow. Here and now, I think it's talking about. Not our eternal life when we get to heaven. My understanding of the gospel is that Jesus wants to meet with us while we live on this earth in Brighton in 2020, and he wants to change us. He wants to bring his fruit into our life. He wants to be kingdom people that live in power and are different to the rest of the world. I believe that Jesus came to change not just your destination, but also your destiny. And these verses have a huge part to play in that tonight. If we want our life to change and be different and to live for Jesus. Now, Dan has already said that you've been going through the Shalom series. And we've reached L for Lent, everybody's favourite subject. And when Dan asked for people who's been giving up stuff, what was there, 80 people here? Three of us, was it, I think, put our hands up? Okay, it's a bit of an iffy topic. We don't always like it. Why should I give up my sweets? Why should I give up my chocolate? And sometimes I'm going to call that kind of a negative way of viewing Lent, if you like. You give something up. There's also the positive way, which Dan mentioned, where maybe instead of watching EastEnders for half an hour, you go and pray, or you go and you read your Bible. Lent is about denying yourself. Now, I have a confession here. I've never, ever practiced Lent in my life. Grew up in a non-Christian family. Lent was never a part of our kind of family way of life. Even as a Christian, many years ago, it's something I never kind of bothered with. So it's quite bizarre that I end up talking about it with you tonight. Okay, but just as we know that a dog is for life, not just for Christmas, I'm going to make the point here tonight, hopefully, that Lent is for life, not just for Easter. I think there's an explicit point in these verses that Jesus expects us to deny ourselves as long as we're alive. Not just for these 40 days and we go, woohoo, now I can do what I want to do. It's about denial all the way through until that day that I die. Now, that kind of goes against what we find in our modern society. Modern society is all about express yourself. Follow your heart. Find that inner you that you can really live that fantastic life. Be the great person that you want to be. But the message of the gospel and from Jesus is totally opposite. He says to gain your life, then you've got to be prepared to lose your life. Up on the screen, Ben, I wonder if you could show the next slide. Okay, these are some of the top 30 self-help books that you can find on the internet. The first one, The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up. Okay, you can change your life if you become a tidy person. How to Stop Doubting Your Greatness and Start Living an Awesome Life. I would suggest that's an American book, using the word awesome there. Could be wrong. The Friendship Formula. Add great friends, subtract toxic people, and multiply your happiness. Obviously couldn't find anything for division. I don't know. 100 Days to Be Brave. 100 Days to Brave, sorry. Devotions for Unlocking Your Most Courageous Self. And finally, although there were hundreds more, The Universe Has Your Back. Transform Fear to Faith will help you to get rid of emotional blocks and improve your mindset so that you can start living a happier and more purposeful life. Now, I'm not saying that these books haven't helped people around the world. They may well have done. But they all seem to imply that your answer to your difficulty to finding that great life, to becoming the person that you want to be, lies within. Jesus, that's not so. We as Christians believe in an external power, an external person that comes to live inside of us, to change us and to produce fruit. But paradoxically in our society as well, we live in a bit of a strange place. As an older person, I get more and more confused at what I see around me, okay? We have a huge industry in this country that is worth £2 billion a year. Would anyone like to guess what that industry is? Okay, see if you get it from this clue. In America, it is worth $72 billion a year. And yet, strangely enough, they are in the top 20. Oh, no, I won't go down the road, sorry. It's the diet industry. £2 billion a year spent in Britain, $72 billion spent a year in denying yourself. We are told, on one hand, go and be the person you want to be. Go on, go for it, go for it. You've got it inside you. It's there, it's real. Just get it out somehow. Follow your heart. But on the same hand, we have people denying themselves the food that they really love, that they really crave. Now, there may be a few very valid reasons why people are trying to lose weight. Health is obviously a very good one. Not a problem with that, okay? Maybe people are trying to lose weight for an event that's coming up. Party, a wedding, I don't know. Doing my research for this, I found that there were some comments online that some people felt if they could manage to lose some weight, they would get the job that they've always wanted. Or they would help meet their new boyfriend or their new girlfriend or a new partner. What I think they're trying to say is that by doing certain things, I will manage to impress a future employer who maybe will give me that job. Or if I lose certain amount of weight, that the boy or the girlfriend I really like will be impressed with me. They'll think, whatever connotations could do come along with larger people, if those go, I will impress them and I can enter into a relationship with them and everything will be fantastic. And my first point I'd like to really make tonight is that as Christians, we need to be careful that we don't follow that philosophy. That we do not deny ourselves in order to make us seem more righteous in God's eyes. I'm sure growing up, and even as older people, there are times you think, God, I can't believe I did that again. I really need to give that up. And if I give that up, I'll be more right in God's eyes. I'll be perfect with him. It'd be fantastic. Or maybe you thought, oh, I just need to pray a bit more than I do at the moment. Or maybe you thought, I really need to read my Bible a bit more. And if I do, things will be great. I'll be really right before God. Everything will be hunky-dory. And we spend our life dashing from one thing to another, trying to earn God's favor or to be righteous in his eyes. And I want to just challenge that and look at that point of view at the moment. And I want to look at Romans 7, verses 1 to 4. I've only got a short amount of time tonight, but if you wanted to really dig into these verses, if you go on YouTube, Terry Virgo does a fantastic series all about grace. And or if you like someone a bit older, Martin Lloyd-Jones also does a fantastic series on Romans 7. And some people even say that if you really don't understand these verses, your kind of whole Christianity struggles and you're not going to really understand what God has done for you in the shape and person of Jesus Christ. So please stick with it. It sounds a bit complicated, but hopefully I'll make it a bit easier. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So basically, these verses are saying that we, before we became a Christian, were married to someone called Mr. Law. And Ben, if you could show Mr. Law, there he is. Very handsome, upstanding member of society. Quite a privilege to be married to him. And before we became Christians, all of us were married to the law. So what does that mean? Well, there's our husband. And our husband, Mr. Law, was very good at telling us what we should be doing. You should be doing this. You should be doing that. Or you should definitely be doing that. He was also very good telling us we maybe could have done things a bit better. Or you really could have done that a bit better. Or maybe you shouldn't have really talked to your parents like that. Or maybe that bit of fun you had with your mates went a bit too far the other day. I'm sure you can do things a little bit better than you really are. The other thing about our husband, Mr. Law, he's very good at telling us what we should or shouldn't do, but he never actually ever lifted a finger to help us. And he probably leaves us with the feeling that anything we do is never, ever, ever quite good enough for him. And that is who we were married to before we were a Christian. We were married to a perfect, fault-finding, always right, no helping husband who is never, ever going to die. Because Jesus said the law will never, ever pass away. But then we come to verse 4. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. Back in those these days when the Bible was written, marriage was more of a thing where you were in there. There was no escape, if you like. You were in until one of you died. And it's the same with our relationship with the law. We can't get away from it unless somebody dies. And we find the answer to how we get out of this difficult marriage. You also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another. If you this evening have said, "Dear Lord Jesus, I am sorry for my sin. I repent and I promise to follow you as best as I can," you are now in Christ. And if you are in Christ, you have died to the law. You are saved by grace. If you never, ever, ever remember or memorize any other verse from the Bible, I love this one from Ephesians. Sorry, Ben. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." We do not deny ourselves in order to try and gain favor or be more righteous in God's eyes. It doesn't work. We will spend our whole life going, "I tried, I couldn't quite do it. And then I did this and oh, that didn't quite work either." And we just fill ourselves with guilt and guilt and guilt, and eventually we go, "Do you know what? Christianity doesn't work. I'm going to walk away." And sadly, many, many do, because we do not understand that we cannot ever please God by our works. We are saved entirely by his work on the cross. Saved by grace. So if I don't need to do anything to be righteous in God's eyes, why should I deny myself? Now, there are probably quite a few answers to this. Maybe you can think of your own this evening. But I just want to look at one reason why I think we should seriously think about denying ourselves and following Jesus. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27 says this. Subtitled, "The Need for Self-Discipline." "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get that prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Paul is talking about the Christian life as being like an athletic event, a race if you like. And he's encouraging us to run as if we want to win. Two people there. If they're in a marathon, who's likely to win, do you reckon? Mr. Red or Mr. Green? Now, it's easy to laugh at Mr. Green, isn't it? But the key thing is, he's running his race. And I don't know where you are at the moment. You might feel like you're absolutely flying down that track. Life is brilliant. You feel really close to Jesus. You're hearing from him. You're doing what he asks you to do. Maybe you're like the guy in the red. But maybe at the moment, you're like the guy in the green. Can barely struggle down that track. Life is hard. Maybe school is really difficult. Maybe you're kind of confused about the future. Education, job, career. Should you be going out with this boy or this girl or whatever it is? Life is difficult. You're barely on that track. Maybe you're just even sat at the side. Maybe you're here tonight because you think, "I'll give it one last go." I don't know why you're here. I don't know how your race is going. But my encouragement to you is, please stay in that race. But if you want to stay in that race and run a race to win, there is going to be an element of having to deny yourself. Any elite athlete gives up huge sacrifices. They think about the food they have to eat. They think about what they have to drink. Their lifestyle changes. They maybe go to bed earlier. Maybe they get up at, certainly if you're a swimmer, an elite swimmer, I think you have to be in the pool by something like 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning before the public get in there. You have to dedicate yourself. If you're a runner, you look out the window, it's -5, it's pouring with rain, or the wind's howling, you still have to go and train. There is a dedication towards becoming that elite athlete. And I think Jesus wants to encourage us tonight to try our absolute best to become those elite athletes. Not so we gain more favor with God, so we seem more righteous in his eyes, but because he wants us to run a good race so that we can win that prize. I think you also have to say that giving up food, giving up drink, living in a certain way, we don't avoid certain foods or drink because they're bad for us. Colossians 2 is very clear about not giving in to the rules of the world. Don't handle this, don't touch this, don't taste that. But it's just about becoming that better athlete who can run a good race. You will not run as well if you cannot deny yourself. Paul also talks about in those verses a prize. He's running for a prize. And Paul actually talks about a prize fairly often in his writings. He's not ashamed to say, do you know, one day I'm going to get a reward. Also in those verses in Matthew, Jesus says that I'm coming back to reward people for what they have done. And one day we are going to sit down with Jesus. And he's going to say to me, I'm sitting there face to face and say, Dave, what was your race like? And I'll be honest and I'll say, well, it wasn't bad. But there were certainly times I could have done a lot better. When I chose not to deny myself. When I even stepped out of the race altogether. And I'll be sad. Because Jesus will be sad for me. Because he knows that I could have done a lot better in my own personal race. And we each have a race to run. They're all different. Different lengths. Different hardships. But run it as best as you can. As young people here in Brighton, you have a great opportunity to run your race. Make wise decisions. Don't be afraid to deny yourself if Jesus asks you to. In losing your life is how you gain it. If you lose your life for him, you will gain your life. Whatever he asks you to do, please do it. And I'm going to finish with a clip of one of my favourite films, Chariots of Fire. And it's about two athletes, one called Eric Liddell, who was a Christian, and he was selected to run for Britain in the 1924 Olympics. And he goes to the Olympics and he gets out there and he finds that the race he wanted to compete in was actually on the Sabbath. And due to his religious beliefs, he said, I'm sorry, I can't run. And even despite pressure from the government and the king, he said, no, I'm sorry, it means too much to me. I'm not going to run on the Sabbath. And at the last minute, he gets the opportunity to run the 400 metres. And this is a clip just before that race begins. Thank you, Ben.
But I'll see you till after the race. What's the deal with this guy Liddell, coach? Are you a problem?
No problem. He's a flyer. He's had two races today already. He'll die. Just swing along, you guys, and wait. After 300 meters, rigor mortis sets in. You'll pull him in on a rope.
Johnson, Canada.
Good luck, Taylor. Watch out for Little.
Coach says no problem.
He's got something to prove, something personal. Something guys like Coach will never understand in a million years.
Says in the old book, he that honors me, I will honor. Good luck, Jackson Shores.
Where does the power come from to see the race to its end from within? I believe God made me for a purpose. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure.
I'm going to paraphrase or change slightly what Eric Liddell said there. I believe God has made you for a purpose. And he also made you creative, good at caring, a nurse, a doctor, a teacher, a computer person, an engineer. And when you engineer, or doctor, or nurse, or teach, or create, I want you to feel God's pleasure. You have a race to run. I don't know what it is. God does. Run your race as best as you can. So when you meet him, you can look him in the eye and you can say, Jesus, I did my absolute best. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, I thank you that you love each one of us here. And that you have a purpose for each one of us, old or young or anywhere in between. And I pray that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to run our race as best as we can. And Lord, that if you ask us to deny ourselves, that we would have the courage and the strength to do what you ask. Not because it makes us look more righteous in your eyes, but because we want to run our race as best as we can, to the best of our ability. Lord, I pray that you would speak clearly to each one of us into our future so we know the way you want us to go and what you want us to do. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love. Amen.